This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
That God, who is this incredible, matchless, unmeasurable, infinite being, who is holy beyond our imagining, who is absolutely perfect in every way, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, who breathed out the stars and the planets, who by his word created everything that exists, he actually listens to us. Not that we can direct him or manipulate him, don't misunderstand, but he cares about us. He listens to us and he responds to us.
You don't have a God who is distant from you. You have a God who cares. Today you learn from Pastor Dave's message that God deeply cares about the details of your life. He's not far from your weeping, disappointments, and losses. He is with you through them all. The question is, do you turn to him? Pastor Dave encourages you, at any time you feel distant from the Lord, draw near to him. Fellowship with him through prayer, worship, studying the Bible, and fasting. The Lord is your ever-present help. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 18, as he continues his message, The Just Judge.
God revealed his plan to Abraham. Not only does he reveal his plan to Abraham, he reveals his plans to us. Again, Abraham did not have the scripture. He had some audible words that God had given him, but none of this was written down yet. And not only was this not written down yet, but we have all the way through the New Testament as well. We have the full revelation that God has for us. And we know from reading our New Testament, from what we just saw there in Jude, that this temporal judgment that came upon these wicked cities thousands and thousands of years ago is just a shadow. It's just a type that points forward to a coming final judgment. And we see that laid out for us in stark terms in Matthew chapter 25. We see it in multiple places in the book of Revelation, other places as well, among other places. God has told us how he will ultimately deal with those who are still in their sin. And he's also revealed to us in his word, praise God, that there is hope beyond that. He has a plan for those of us who know Christ. We are all sinners, but because of what Christ has done, we can be rescued from that destiny. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Praise God, he reveals himself to his people. He reveals himself in these ways to motivate us to stand firm, to drive us to obey his commandments, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, as it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. So God reveals himself, and praise God that he does. And he has revealed not everything, but much of his plans with us as his people. Secondly, we see that the Lord righteously judges the wicked. The Lord righteously judges the wicked. I mentioned earlier that our adult Sunday school class, we were going through, and will be again in a couple weeks, through the attributes of God. And one of the attributes that we went through a few weeks ago, and it's one of those attributes that's kind of a 50-cent word, maybe even a $5 word. It's not one that we use all the time. But we talked about the fact that God is anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphic. It's not going to be a quiz. Don't worry. But what it means, it's a $5 word, but what it means is actually fairly simple. And it's something that we've all seen one time or another in other things other than just in Scripture. Anthropomorphic, or to anthropomorphize, it just means to ascribe human characteristics to a non-human entity. So for a simple example, and this is one that some of you kids might relate to this, but one of this very simple example is if you've ever watched like Bugs Bunny cartoons. And by the way, I'm not comparing Bugs Bunny to God. Don't get scared. But if you ever watched a Bugs Bunny cartoon or Mickey Mouse or any of these other characters in the cartoons, like for example, Bugs Bunny is supposed to be a rabbit. And he resembles a rabbit, but he's unlike any other rabbit you've ever seen in real life, right? He's a rabbit, but he walks upright as a man walks. He has opposable thumbs as we do, and he talks intelligible speech. So they've given human characteristics to this cartoon rabbit so that we would better identify with him or relate to him as we watch these silly cartoons. In a similar way, God expresses himself. He is certainly not a human. I mean, Jesus is, so God is in the second person of the Trinity now, but God in his essence is not a human being. However, as we look at how he relates to humanity throughout the Old Testament, we see him utilizing and speaking in ways and acting in ways that show human characteristics so that we can better relate to what he's doing, so we can understand him a little bit more. He does that for our benefit. He's condescending to our weakness. We see him doing this over these next couple of verses in verses 20 and 21. Starting in verse 20, it says, "Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Now, first of all, the language that he uses there may remind us of another passage that relates to a judgment a few chapters earlier, actually seven chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 11. If you remember the story of the Tower of Babel, the people disobeyed God. He told them to disperse throughout the world, and they decided instead to gather together to build a tower, as it puts, with its top in the heavens. By the way, they were not trying to build a building that was so high it actually reached heaven. That wasn't the point. They were building a temple in which to worship pagan gods and things. They were trying to reach the heavens in that sense. But regardless of that, they're trying to build this tower, and they did it according to what it says in the text in Genesis 11 in order to make a name for themselves instead of bringing glory to God. And it says, the Lord came down in that text to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And of course, we know the story. After this, he brought judgment by confusing their languages so that they couldn't continue this agenda together, couldn't continue to build this tower, and they were forced to disperse. Now, did God need to mosey on down either to Babel or here to Sodom and Gomorrah in order to see what they were doing? Was he lacking that knowledge in either case? No, of course not. Did he know what they were doing before they ever even thought to do it? Yes, he absolutely did. Did he know everything that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah would ever do before he ever even created the world? Yes. God never, ever lacks information. He never needs to learn anything. Another of his attributes that we talked about in our Sunday school class was that God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. There's nothing that he does not know. In fact, we saw an example of his omniscience as Sarah is in the tent and she's thinking to herself, am I going to have pleasure? When he's old, when we're both old, am I going to have this pleasure of having a child? God knew exactly what she was thinking and said, why did Sarah say this? I could just picture Abraham going, what? I don't even, But God knew because he knows everything. So first of all, God says he's heard the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, an outcry. And the outcry has been so great that God's going to come down and kind of scope out the situation. Now, there's two different Hebrew words here that are used for outcry. If you look in the ESV, it has outcry in verse 20 and outcry again in verse 21. Actually, two different Hebrew words that are used there that are both translated to outcry. They are synonyms. They are pretty much identical in meaning. Probably both of them used in these two verses just to have a little bit of variety. But both of those words are used throughout the Old Testament to describe cries for help by people who are being oppressed and mistreated. As a matter of fact, and what is probably the most well-known example of that in the Old Testament is the Israelites when they're suffering in Egypt. And in the early chapters of Exodus, both of these words that are used here are used to describe the outcry of Israel, the Israelites, under the oppression and the slavery that they were suffering in Egypt. God heard the outcry of the Israelites, and here God hears the outcry of the oppressed and the mistreated and the abused in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There have been accusations made, like someone in a company making a complaint to the HR department, right? And when a serious complaint is made, an investigation is opened. So again, does God need to investigate? No, he already knows this. But he's condescending to our humanity and to make a point, which I'll talk about in just a moment. But there's going to be an investigation opened, and the truth is going to be determined beyond any doubt before action is taken. So why does God say it this way? Why does he condescend? Why does he say, I have to go and check this out And if it's true or not true, I'm going to find out. I'm going to know. What's the point? Well, I think the point is, again, as he's condescending to limited Abraham, to his humanity, God's making it clear to him under no uncertain terms. He wants Abraham to know that when I act, when I unleash my judgment, when whatever action I take down in Sodom and Gomorrah, when you see me take action, those actions are going to be based on full and accurate information. I'm not flying off the handle. I'm not going and reacting at a whim. I'm going to be acting according to a perfect knowledge of the situation. And when I bring judgment, it will be just. It will be right. It will be exactly what is called for. And he wants that to be made very, very clear to Abraham. And that's important for us to understand as well. It's important for us to know that our God is not only all-powerful, is not only all-knowing, is not only omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere, he also is just. He is a righteous and holy God. He will always, every single time, without fail, do what is right. And that is critical. That is critical. Because the alternative to that is absolutely terrifying. To have a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and is everywhere so that we could never escape him, but is not just and righteous and holy, we have no hope. We are all in danger at any moment because we can't count on anything at that point. But that is not the God we serve. He is holy and righteous and just. We'll see God's justice as well as his heart of mercy on display as we kind of look into this final section of the chapter here and as we consider the amazing truth that the Lord responds to the intercession of his people. Isn't that an incredible truth? It's incredible when you think about the fact that God, who is this incredible, matchless, unmeasurable, infinite being, who is holy beyond our imagining, who is absolutely perfect in every way, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, who breathed out the stars and the planets, who by his word created everything that exists, he actually listens to us. Not that we can direct him or manipulate him, don't misunderstand, but he cares about us. He listens to us and he responds to us. It's amazing. As God revealed his investigation of Sodom and Gomorrah that he was going to go and take on, Abraham already knew, and you can tell that he already knew this, he already knew what the result of the investigation was going to be. He already knew, and you can tell because of how he reacts. He doesn't say, after God shares this, he doesn't say, oh, well, good luck with your investigation. Let me know how it turns out. Let me know what you find. I'm really interested to know. Now, he knew exactly what he was going to find. He knew what was going on down there in Sodom and in Gomorrah. And he's immediately concerned for those in the city who might be innocent of all the rampant ungodliness that he knew was happening there. So after informing us that God's attendants began their journey down to Sodom, and that God stayed behind and Abraham stood before him. You look at me in verse 23. It says, Abraham drew near and said, isn't that amazing? He drew near to God, right? What an incredible intimacy we see. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? First of all, God never said he was going to do that. But aside from that, and just to be clear here, when Abraham is talking about the righteous, well, the righteous here would be those of faith. Those of faith, just as Abraham believed God, he had faith in God, he trusted in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Of course, we all know, and we all should know, that on our own, Romans 3:10 tells us, none of us are righteous. That righteous only comes through our faith in Christ, in his case, in God. The wicked, then, would be those who have no faith, that are left to their own designs, that are following their own desires. And we need to be clear again, God never said that he was going to do what Abraham just said that he was worried that he was going to do. He never said he was going to sweep away the righteous. What he said is he was going to go down and see if what he heard, what the outcry was, if that was true. But in Abraham's mind, he already knew it was true. And he presumed, not wrongly, that there was only going to be one response to that, if God's going to respond to the wickedness that's going on there. So he intercedes. Abraham says, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you. Imagine the boldness here. You see a boldness, but also a humility as Abraham deals with God and has this conversation with God. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. And then he gives the big zinger. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And that's a very telling question. Abraham realizes that he can only appeal to God's justice and mercy here because he already knows something of God's character. He already knows that God is a God of justice and a God of mercy. And while that question in verse 25 can be looked at as a challenge to God, I think it's more likely that it's a testimony of Abraham's trust in his integrity. I can't imagine you would do that. That's not who I know you to be. He's essentially saying you couldn't possibly sweep away the righteous along with the guilty, right? I know there are many who are guilty down there, but you would spare them for the sake of the others, right? Abraham, make no mistake, he's interceding not merely for those hypothetical 50 righteous. He's interceding for the entire population of these cities. He knows people that are there. He saved them from the four conquering kings back in chapter 14. And he has compassion for them. He's asking God to have mercy, but he's using the presence of a righteous remnant as the basis for him to do so. And amazingly, God engages in this conversation with him. Abraham asked if God would spare the city if there were 50 righteous found there. And you know, I don't know how many people there were in Sodom, but you got to figure that's a pretty small percentage. You got to figure there's got to be at least 50 there. But then God says, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous, I will spare the whole place for their sake. So Abraham's thinking, okay, so I haven't misjudged you. So let me give you just another scenario. Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 are lacking. We were close, but not all the way there. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And God replies, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Abraham's going, okay, so far so good. He presses it just a little more. Suppose 40 are found there. For the sake of 40, I will not do it. See, Abraham getting a little nervous now because he realizes he may be pushing his luck. He doesn't want to come across disrespectful to God by any stretch. But he presses on and says, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Notice Abraham goes down by 10 that time. Like he's making it a little bigger. He's trying to, let's get through this fast. The conversation continues. Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. God answers, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once, suppose 10. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Now, at that point, either Abraham decided, okay, I've pressed my luck enough, or God cuts the conversation short. But it says, the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So what can we take from this exchange between God and Abraham? First of all, we see that God does, as the point says, God hears the intercession of his people. He hears our prayers, and he answers in accordance with his character and his will. And not only do we see the character of God on display in this, we also see the character of Abraham. We see both his boldness, but also his humility. Not to mention, we see also his perseverance. Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. And this is what we kind of see in Abraham here. He's continuing to intercede. And we should point out also that his intercession has an impact. I mean, we will find out in chapter 19 that God does in fact, if you didn't know the end of the story, God does in fact destroy the cities. However, in verse 29 of chapter 19, it says, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Again, we'll talk about this next time, but God did much like he did in the flood. He sent the flood that wiped out all of humanity, but he brought the 8 people who he declared to be righteous out. We see the same thing happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. God never said he was going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, but he is going to bring judgment. We can also take from this conversation that God will at times hold back his temporal judgment for the sake of his righteous remnant. God said that if there were even 10 righteous people in these cities, he would have spared them. Think about that. First of all, what does that tell you about the state of those cities? And by the way, this is something God said in this particular case. That doesn't mean that there has, you know, if there's 10 righteous people, God's not going to bring judgment on a nation. But in this case, this is what he said he would do. And clearly there were less than that in that city. In fact, the only people that were spared was Lot and his family, which again, we'll see in the next chapter. God also hears the cries of the oppressed, and that's an encouragement to us. He hears those who are going through abuse, those who are going through mistreatment, those who have been abandoned. He hears their cry. He hears and he knows and he cares. And judgment is coming for those who have committed these acts. Possibly there will be temporal judgment. They may have some consequences in this life. They may face earthly justice. But even if they escape earthly justice, temporal justice, they will have to face it in the next. In the next life, they will, at the end, they will stand before God in judgment and they will receive what they have earned by their sin if they don't come to Christ. We see in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And while Abraham interceded for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus, as our intercessor, did what Abraham could. And Abraham could petition God, but he couldn't actually save them. Jesus actually took that judgment that we were due upon himself. He took judgment upon himself for all who would come to him in repentance and faith. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We know that on the cross, Jesus suffered the righteous wrath of God against sin so that he could redeem us and pluck us like a brand from the fire. 2 Corinthians 5:21, many of you know my favorite verse in all the Bible, says that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And if you're a believer, if you're here today and you are in Christ, you have put your trust in him, you have turned from your sin and you are his, that is you. You have become the righteousness of God, just as Abraham did. And as for us, as his people, we are to respond knowing who we are in Christ, we are to respond and live that out in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to live lives of righteousness and lives of justice. We're to reach out to those in need. We're to love the lost. We're to intercede in prayer for their souls. And we are to live a life of obedience to the one who gave up his life for us. If you're here today and that isn't you, you are not walking with Christ. You have not turned from your sin. You're not trusting in him. You aren't united to Christ by faith, or you don't even know what that all means and you don't really know if you are or not. Please come and talk to me. As we're going to sing our final song in a few moments, you can come down right during the song, come in front, and I'll know that you are ready to talk to me, and I'll come over and talk to you right after the service. I would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Christ. There is nothing more important in your life than being reconciled to God because of your sin and my sin. That relationship with God has been broken, but as we put our trust in Christ, we are brought back into right relationship with him, and we will be with him for eternity. Nothing's better than that.
We're so glad you listened with us today here on Road to Calvary. Our prayer is that this ministry, located in Riverhead, New York, out of Calvary Baptist Church, will gently touch your life and give you resources to deepen your relationship with Jesus. The Life and Legacy of Abraham is a series that Pastor Dave Cook has been teaching through as he refers to the book of Genesis. After creation and sin entered the world, the Lord pushed the restart button by sending a great flood. Although this was a catastrophic event, he had a plan to save mankind and provide an opportunity for a relationship with God. The first man he made this kind of promise to was Abraham. That would be quite the first experience, would it not? If you desire to hear more on this subject, we welcome you to visit our webpage at cbcriverhead.org. Under the Resources tab, you'll find past teachings from Pastor Dave Cook that you can watch or listen to. If that isn't what you're looking for today, no worries. We have a wide range of other resources geared just for that purpose. Again, go to cbcriverhead.org. We invite you to come check us out. Do you feel like there's no one you can talk to about your current season of life? We're here for you. So please utilize our biblical counseling by calling 631-727-4112 for more information. We're here for you. That number again is 631-727-4112. We can't wait to meet with you again on our next edition right here on Road to Calvary.